You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Would you all please rise for the Honorable Judge Sean D. Fitch? No, seriously. Please rise for the Honorable Judge.
Court is now in session. You may have a seat. This isn't mine. Just on a whim there. But I want to talk to you about something that if you grew up, well, if you were alive in the 80s, you're probably familiar with this because you were old enough to know the story. But in 1990, like if you're younger than that, you won't get this. This might be just history for you. But in 1995, we were able, as United States Americanians, okay, I'm totally going to trip and die. I'm going to gird up my loins real quick. It's biblical. Anyway, in 1995, we were all, as Americans, privileged to get to watch the details, the ins and outs of a courtroom drama that played out on national television. And it started with the murder of Nicole Brown Simpson and Ron Goldman. And if you remember, I was in high school, actually I think it was my senior year, watching this all unfold live on television. But the scenario was that Nicole Simpson and Ron Goldman were found murdered on June 13th, 1994. And after examining some evidence, police felt that O.J. Simpson, famous football player and high-quality actor in the Naked Gun movies, was found to be at least a suspect in this crime. And so working with the police allowed to let Simpson turn himself in, and I want to get these dates right so I don't mess it up, at 11 a.m. on June 17th as a suspect in this trial. So because this was such a big spectacle, because of the history of who O.J. Simpson was as a football player, there were approximately 1,000 reporters waiting for Simpson to turn himself in at 11 a.m. at the LAPD. And then 11 o'clock passed, noon passed, 1 o'clock passed. By 2 o'clock, the LAPD issued an all-points bulletin, an APB, for the capture and arrest of O.J. Simpson, who never showed. Around 6:45 that night, O.J. Simpson's white Ford Bronco, and again, if you were alive at this time, you know the white Ford Bronco. His white Ford Bronco was seen driving on Interstate, 405, on I-405 in California. And police were getting ready to apprehend the vehicle when the driver, who was a friend of Simpson's, yelled out or whatever, somehow communicated to the police that Simpson was in the back seat of the van, of the Bronco, with a gun to his head, threatening suicide. At that information, the police pulled back and began what became this great chase live on TV for over an hour as police, at the roaring speed of 35 miles per hour, followed O.J. Simpson along this highway. And again, if you remember this, I mean, it was a huge news spectacle. There were some 20 police cars following at the brisk speed of 35 miles per hour behind this white Ford Bronco. Everything on TV was cut so that the news could show this. There was actually an NBA Finals game that they dropped into the lower corner so that they could broadcast what was going on. So it was a big deal. Interesting statistic that when that happened, there were so many news choppers in the air that they couldn't send the feeds correctly, and this station was actually displaying that station's news feed. So this was all transpiring live on TV. So 35 miles per hour, the country watched at around 8 p.m., a little more than an hour later, the chase ended at Simpson's home. It was 50 miles they drove on this chase, this high-speed chase, and then Simpson surrendered to the police that evening at 8 o'clock, at 9 o'clock. Then began this trial, which was called the Trial of the Century. O.J. Simpson, being a high-profile person, he actually hired what has been called the dream team of lawyers, brought in some big-name attorneys there to be a part of it. The judge, Lance Ito, who was overseeing this case in the L.A. court system, allowed cameras in live, which was a big deal at the time. And so it became quite a spectacle. And that trial began on the swearing-in of the jury was November 2nd, 1994. Opening statements began on January 24th, 95, and then the verdict was issued on October 3rd, 1995. So it lasted approximately 8 months from beginning to end. In this court hearing, in this trial, the former professional football star and actor was tried on 2 counts of murder. And so when it came to the end and the announcement was made that at 10 a.m. the verdict would be announced. It actually became, and this is again another random statistic, but during that time across the country, stock trading stopped by 41% at 10 a.m. that morning. Water supply was actually much higher than the systems could handle because no one was in the bathroom at that time. And all these random, like I forget what the other thing was, there were a couple of random statistics, and they say that in that moment when the verdict was to be announced, that in terms of productivity time lost across the country, estimated smart people said that we lost about $480 million in lost productivity as a country because of this 10 o'clock a.m. verdict that was going to be announced. And so at 10 a.m., the jury, through the foreman and the person that announced the verdict, said, which if you were around then, the verdict was declared that O.J. Simpson, despite what evidence may or may not have been presented appropriately during the case, was acquitted. O.J. Simpson was declared not guilty, and it began all sorts of other issues. There was a civil trial and of course, tons of social issues and drama and all of that. But in this trial, O.J. Simpson was acquitted in something that lasted more than 8 months to go through from the trial part, and of course months before that with this high-speed chase. But despite what may have not been done, a lot of the evidence seemed to point to, even as people evaluated afterwards, that he probably did it, but things were handled inappropriately in terms of all the rules, and DNA evidence was a brand new thing at the time, and so that was they said the DNA evidence was mishandled. But regardless of whatever he may or may not have done, and I'm not here to pass judgment on that, I am here to say that he was declared not guilty. He was acquitted. So it does not matter what he did. It does not matter whether, well, obviously if he didn't do it, that's a good thing, that he was declared not guilty. But regardless of what he may have done, the judge, the jury, ruled him to be not guilty. And that's a big deal. Because everything up to that point is then cleared away. Despite the fact that he may have done it, and again, I'm not trying to make a statement here about that, but I'm saying that if he did, it doesn't matter. Because the judge, the jury, declared that O.J. Simpson was not guilty. And I want to talk about this idea of being declared not guilty. I want to look at this. As we're going through this series called Marked, we're looking at some of the different marks that affect our lives. Last week we talked about sort of the negative marks. The marks on our past, some of the hurt we have gone through, some of the things that we have done wrong, maybe perhaps some of the issues that we were brought up with, where we grew up, all of those things. And we said last week that the marks on your past, no matter how awful, ugly, messed up they are, they can't keep you from being used by God. Now today I want to look at a different kind of mark. I want to look at this idea of being marked, of being labeled, of being stamped, of being declared not guilty. And that's the point that I want you to walk away with today, is that you are marked as righteous because of your faith. You have been declared righteous. You have been marked righteous. There is a stamp of righteousness placed on your life if you have placed your faith in Jesus. And we're going to talk more about that. But that's what I want you to get this week, that there is a mark on you. There is, and it's a good thing. This isn't a bad mark like we talked about last week. This is a good thing because you have been declared righteous. It doesn't matter what you may or may not have done. By your faith in Jesus, you have been declared not guilty. You have been acquitted. And we will talk about that. So as the lights turn on, let's look at Romans chapter 5. If you have the YouVersion app, just tap on Romans, tap on 5. If you don't, if you have a paper Bible, like I said, the lights are coming on, so you can look at that. But we're going to look at Romans chapter 5, and I'm just looking at two verses from Romans chapter 5. And Paul, of course, if you guys were here for our Word the Sequel series last August, it's available on our website, mc3church.org. But we did an overview of the New Testament, and we saw that Romans was a letter that was written by Paul, who was one of the early church leaders. It was written by him to the church in Rome. And so in this letter, Paul is writing to the church in Rome. And in chapter 5, this is what he says. He says, "We have been made right with God because of our faith. Now we have peace with him because of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through faith in Jesus, we have received God's grace. In that grace we stand. We are full of joy because we expect to share in God's glory." And so we're going to look at this idea here, and I'm going to take this off because it's really hot, and I'm actually kind of damp underneath, not from sweat, that's gross, but from baptism there. So excuse me for a moment while I disrobe. It's a robe, and I'm taking it off. Ooh, boy. Okay, so I'll just put that there. And I'll give that back to my son afterwards, because obviously it belongs to him. That's funny too. Anyway, so I want to look at this idea of being marked as righteous, as being declared right. And Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 5 that we have been made right with God because of our faith. So let's look at this idea of the verdict being declared. And I want you to understand too, as we get into this, like, to be honest, this is hard for me to teach, because, you know, going to in Bible college, seminary, graduate school, the whole deal, like this idea of being declared righteous was seen as this, like, it's a big grand thing. And it is. It's a big deal. It's a good, important thing to know. But at the same time, it's sort of like, this is so heavy. Like, how do we even talk about this? So I want to break it down and kind of look at what does this mean and why does it even matter that we have been declared righteous? Why does it matter? What's the big deal? So I want to look at this idea of being declared righteous. So the first thing that we need to understand is that through faith, we are made right. We are made right. That's what being called righteous is. We are made right through our faith. And looking back at that verse again, Paul starts out and says, "We have been made right with God because of our faith." So what does this mean to be made right? The word, the Greek word is diakou. It means to justify. And that's the fancy word we're going to look at in a little bit. It means we have been justified. We have been declared righteous. We have been acquitted by God. And this word is a legal term. It doesn't have anything to do with how good or not you are. It doesn't have anything to do with how guilty you may or may not be. The issue means that despite all of that, despite the marks on your past, you have been marked as righteous. You have been declared righteous through faith. You have been said, you are not guilty. Now, it doesn't mean that you physically are not guilty. It doesn't mean you're perfect. It doesn't mean you've never sinned or will never sin. But in the eyes of God, through faith, and we'll talk about that in a second, you have been declared righteous. You have been declared right. You have been declared not guilty. And we talked about last week, the big fancy theological word we looked at last week was condemnation. And condemnation means this, that because of our sin, because of the fact that we turn away from God and we go our own direction, we are condemned to death. That's the end. Like, that's the end of the story. On our own, anytime we turn away from God, we are condemned to death, to eternal separation from God in hell, because as human sinful people, we can't be in the presence of a holy, perfect, righteous God. So we have been condemned. And of course, we looked at the verse last week, also from Romans, where Paul says, but now there is no condemnation. So we're kind of taking it to the next step. Like, we have been condemned. We have been said, okay, because of our sin, because of what we've done, we are guilty. But now Paul is saying, not now in addition, but or not instead, but in addition, Paul is saying that now, because of God, because of Jesus, we are now declared right. We are now declared not guilty. And are you following that distinction? So let's just assume that O.J. did it, okay? He used the knife and the gloves and the bloody fingerprints and the DNA evidence. Let's say all of it pointed to him doing it. That, well, aside from people being upset and, discussions of the justice system being trumped and all this issue, but if at the end of that entire court trial, everything pointed to him doing it, it was clear. Maybe he even stood up and said, "Yes, I did it. I killed them." But then the jury comes together, discusses, and then the judge speaks up with the jury and says, "You know what? The jury has found him to be not guilty, to be acquitted." The jury. So the issue there, again, people would probably be a little bit upset about that. There would probably be mistrial things and all that, because that's the nature of where our system is, and that's probably a good thing. But when it comes down to the actual results, the actual ramifications, I don't even know what that word means, but it sounds cool. Regardless of the actual, like, the his life from that point on is not guilty. Even though he has done something wrong, the judge, the jury, if they declare him not guilty, he's free to go. He's free to walk. There is no more condemnation for him. He is not required to serve time in prison. He is not required to be punished. He is not required to serve community service. He does not have to pay a fine. He does not have to worry about the death penalty, because the judge declared him not guilty. The judge justified him. The judge said that he has been made right. And that's this whole idea. That's what we're looking at here in this passage. That's what Paul is talking about. When it comes to us and our relationship with God, we are condemned to death in our sin. We have done bad things. We have done awful things. We have sinned. We have turned our back. We have gone our own way. We have chosen. I mean, the list is huge. And if your list isn't very huge, you're probably lying, so you can add that to your list. So the issue is that we are not good on our own. We are guilty. But God wasn't happy with that. He wasn't content to say, "Okay, well, go to hell," because that's essentially what it means. So he sent Jesus to die for us. And because of Jesus' death, we have been declared not guilty. That's a big deal. So he says we're made right with God. This is a legal term. This justified with God. We're declared not guilty. We're declared righteous. He says because of our faith. And this is the big thing I want you to understand. And we're going to come back to this in a little bit. But this isn't something that we earned. This is totally because of faith. Because we believe in Jesus. And so you need to understand that if you're just kind of like, "Yeah, you know, I've gone to church once, I'm in a church now," or you call this a church, you know, this isn't the church because the people are the church. But anyway, that's a whole other discussion. But just because you've been around church people or have been to a church once, or maybe you have a Bible on your shelf, like none of that matters. None of that gets you to heaven. None of that declares you right with God. The issue is faith, is belief that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. That he took the punishment that you deserve so that you could have life. It's a faith issue. There's nothing that you can do to earn it. And I don't know if you've heard this expression before, you know, like going to church doesn't get you to heaven, just like going into McDonald's doesn't make you a hamburger. Like, just being here doesn't do that. It's that faith issue. It's the choice that says, "You know what, I believe this." So that's important. We'll come back to that in a second, or in a little bit. But Hebrews 11, and this is not on the screen. Hebrews 11 says that faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. So the idea of faith is that it's belief, that there is something about it that says, "I can't see it, but I believe it." So this will come into play in a little bit here, but just understand it. So the first part of this idea is that we have been made right. Through our faith, we have been made right. The judge has declared us not guilty through faith. Understand that. Not just because he's like, "Hey, get out of jail free card, you're fine." It's because of faith in Jesus, because Jesus died the death that you deserve. Jesus condemned the way you deserve to be condemned. And by believing in that, we are made right. So the second thing that happens through faith is that we have peace. And that's what he goes on in the second part of the verse. He says, now we have peace with him because of our Lord Jesus Christ. We now have peace with God. And this word peace is like it means not just like no war. They're like, war is over. You know, it's not John Lennon singing. It's nothing like that. It's not just a you know, hey, peace, man. It has nothing to do with marijuana or anything like that. It or tie-dye or anything. Like, the word peace here means to be complete, to be made whole, for everything to be in harmony. And see, and it almost like a, and I shouldn't probably say this in this, but kind of the Zen idea, and I don't want to get into what all that means, but you know, if you think about the yin and yang, which I totally, that concept that's out there in the world means that things are right, everything is balanced. Think of a scale where things are right on both sides. That's what this word means. That it means everything is harmonious. So before Jesus came onto the scene, before our faith, we did not have peace with God. Things were not equal. Things were messed up. It was broken. It was messed up. It was crooked. It was not right. But through Jesus, now everything has been made whole. That relationship has been fixed. We have peace with God. Everything is right with the world. In terms of our relationship with God, in terms of his holiness and our sinfulness, that through Jesus now this huge gap has been filled, and now we have peace with God. So that's kind of what this idea means, and this is a big deal because before we were at odds with God. We are enemies. I mean, you guys know this, right? You know the feeling of that, like, that close relationship, whether it's a friend or a spouse or a family member or something, and something comes up, and you get into a fight. And again, if they're real friends, that bothers you. If they're someone that you care about, that affects you. You will leave that occasion, and maybe you're angry and you storm out at that moment, but you know, the next morning, whatever, you kind of have this, like, this angst. This, oh, things aren't right. This idea of things aren't peaceful, things aren't whole. And so, you know, again, if you're doing things the way you should, you want to work to restore that relationship. And you want to do, maybe you need to say something, maybe you need to apologize. Maybe you need to sit down and talk about things and work it out or whatever. But this idea of that kind of that angst, that this relationship was good and now it's not. And that's this idea with our relationship with God. Is that God created us and we were created as his creation. I mean, he made us to enjoy him, to glorify him, to make him the center of attention. And because of us choosing to sin, choosing to go our own way, choosing to do what's not right, and that's what sin is. It's a fancy church word. It just means, you know what, I want to do things my way, not God's way. And because we have done that, that relationship has been damaged. It's not peaceful. And God wasn't content. And that's the kind of the crazy thing, right? I mean, think about it. If you're human, which I am, when I have an issue with a relationship, let's just say, for instance, that perhaps maybe once or twice my wife and I got into a disagreement. Perhaps, you know. We know that that doesn't really happen because I'm a pastor. I'm perfect. But let's say, for instance, that happens, right? And let's just say that, I don't know, let's say that I was the one that perhaps said something that I shouldn't have said or did something that I shouldn't have done. Let's just say that, for instance, because I never do that because I'm a pastor, perfect. Oh, but let's just say, for example, that in our one degree disagreement that we may have had, that I did something that was inappropriate. Now, as my wife, Kendra, could say, you know what? He was a jerk. He shouldn't have done that. I'm waiting. He does that. Like, I'm waiting for him to fix it. I don't. He's the one that was the jerk. He's the one that did what he shouldn't have done. And as from a human perspective, human beings, we'd be like, well, yeah, he better get right. What's his problem? You, girl, here. Girl, he better fix it. And then, you know, it's okay, hon. it's okay, hon. You go, hon. You don't need him, hon. I hate that. But anyway, but we would be like, yeah, dude, he is the jerk. Shouldn't have done it. Here's the deal. The crazy thing, and this is how God did it, is that we were the pastor, the imperfect jerk, who did the thing that we shouldn't have done. And God had every right, being perfect and holy, and God, holy cow, not holy cow, holy God. You know, like, he had every right to say, fine, I'm done with you. But he, because he didn't do anything wrong, we were the ones that did something wrong, but he stepped up and said, you know what, I'm not happy with that. So he stepped into the picture and sent his son to die for us because he wanted to fix that relationship. And that would be Kendra coming to me and saying, Sean, you are the jerk, and I'm going to do what it takes to make it right. Not waiting for me to make it right, but her taking that step to do it. And again, as Americans, well, that's, what about your rights? What about your right to peace and happiness and love and goodwill and rainbows and unicorns? I don't know. But the situation is that that's kind of how God did it. God said, you guys don't deserve it, but I love you so much that I want to make this right. And so what Paul is saying is that God has made things right through Jesus, and now we have peace with him. Now that relationship is restored because of our faith in Lord, in the Lord, yeah, because of our Lord Jesus Christ. There we go. And we talked about this before, you know, Jesus, he is the Son of God. Last month we talked about him at his birth, the Christmas, remember that thing? And we celebrate the fact that Jesus was born. Why do we celebrate that he was born? We don't celebrate it because we need a holiday. I guarantee that Walmart and Hallmark did not invent Christmas, despite what it may seem. And it's like, what are we? It's like mid-January. It's about time for them to get the decorations back out again, isn't it? Start promoting Christmas 2015. They didn't invent it. It was because we're celebrating the fact that Jesus has come, that the Son of God is on the earth, and not just that he showed up. That was really cool. That was awesome. We did not deserve that. But the fact that he died on the cross for us, that he died to take away our sins. So we celebrate Christmas because the Son of God came and took the punishment that we deserve. He said, I am not happy with this messed up relationship. I'm sending my Son, who is God in the flesh, to restore the situation. And so that is what happens through Jesus, that God says, through faith in him, we are made right. We have been declared not guilty, and that'll make a difference in a second here. We now have peace, and I know my grammar's all messed up. Through faith, we have peace. Hunga, yes. But just deal, okay? But through faith, we have peace with God. God sent Jesus to make it perfect. The next thing that we have is that we have received grace. And we talked about this last week a little bit. We talked about this last month, definitely. This idea of grace is such a, like, you know, well, if you are a red-blooded American, you probably watched a movie. You probably watched one of two or three movies last month. But one of them, they probably said, can we ask Aunt Edna to pray? And she's like, huh? And they say, say grace. Grace? Oh, she died 30 years ago. Is it 30? I think it was right. And then they're like, the blessing. And then she prays, and it's the Pledge of Allegiance. But we have this idea of grace, like maybe just means like, oh, that's the thing we do before we, sorry about that, buddy. Before we eat. Like the grace is this thing, or it's just some sort of like thing. Grace, it sounds churchy, so let's say it. But it's such a powerful word, because grace is the reason that God said, I'm not content with the relationship being severed. I'm not content with the relationship being messed up, because grace says, I'm going to step in and fix it. Grace is Kendra coming to her husband, who perhaps might have done something that he shouldn't have, and saying, I'm not content with this being messed up. I'm going to step in and fix it. Grace is a beautiful word. The word is charis, C-H-A-R-I-S. It is a Greek word that means undeserved, unmerited, unearned gift. with no expectation of payback. And so we have received grace. God says, you don't deserve this, and I'm going to do it for you. And grace is the big picture of why. Like, why did this happen? Because of God's grace. Because of his favor. Because he has chosen to love us. He has chosen to send his son to die for us. And we don't deserve it. So Jesus came, and that's what Paul goes on to say in the rest of the verse. Through faith in Jesus, we have received God's grace. This is gigantic, because without God's grace, we don't have hope. It's him saying, you don't deserve it. You can't earn it. And we'll come back to this in a little bit again. But it's a big picture. And he says, we can stand in grace. We can stand in grace. We can be confident. We can know that we have been declared not guilty and stand and say, I am not guilty. Even though my past wants to remind me that I might be. Even though I think things and do things that I know I shouldn't. I can stand in grace because I don't deserve it, because it's not me that's doing it. It's God who sent his son and says, because of Jesus, through faith in him, you can stand in the undeserved favor of God. And that's the issue. Through faith in Jesus, we receive God's grace. And here's the cool thing about this word. It says, through faith in Jesus, we have received God's grace. And we're using the NIRV. Your translation may say something like, we now have access to God's grace, or we've been granted God's grace. And this word is such a cool word. It means to have access or to approach. It's not something that you can give. It kind of has the idea, I may say it the right way. It's the right of approach granted by a high official. So this grace, we can't go in and say, I'm doing it. I want grace. I'm taking it. It's not something we could ever take, because it's been given by God. It's God saying, you now have access to it. Come enjoy. I mean, it's kind of the celebrity thing, you know, hey, you're out in the crowd of people, and there's somebody really important walking by, and everyone's taking pictures, and maybe there's security holding them back, and you're kind of like, oh, hey, Mr., I don't know, somebody famous? Tom Selleck, yeah! Tom Selleck, your mustache is awesome. Mr. Selleck, you know, and everybody's like, no, leave Mr. Selleck alone. He's got to go flaunt his chest hair somewhere. And please give him some space. And then having him being like, no, it's okay. Let them through. I know them. It's okay. They are welcome to come and enjoy the glory of my mustache. You know, like that. That's this idea. It's God saying, it's not us saying, oh, I can get there. It's God saying, welcome. Come. You have been granted access to my grace. You don't deserve it. Come and enjoy the feast. It's that scene. You remember Willy Wonka? Which the new one was Charlie, right? So the old one, Willy Wonka. Is it just called Willy Wonka? Willy Wonka's Charlotte Factory? Something like that. Anyway, the old Gene Wilder and the come with me, you know, and that really creepy boat scene. What the heck was that all about? That goes back to the peace with drugs thing. But anyway, it's that scene. Do you remember when they're getting ready and they're kind of the first room they go into, the candy room? And he does his little dance with his cane, and that song is like just haunting the world of pure imagination. But you remember, they're standing there, and then he opens the door, and then takes his cane and kind of goes, enjoy, go. And, you know, they all go and start eating and playing with all the candy, and, you know, Augustus falls in, spoiler alert. But kind of that idea, like, this is yours, enjoy. Whatever you want. Well, can I go over here? Yes. Can I? Yes. You have been granted access to God's grace. We have received God's grace. We don't deserve it. We didn't earn it. If I can take the metaphor a little bit further, through Jesus, we've got a golden ticket. We've got access through him. And that's this idea of God's grace. And this is, it's such a big deal, because God says you are right through faith in Jesus. You have been declared righteous. And now, because of Jesus, we have peace. God and humanity, God and people There's peace, and we now have access to God's grace through Jesus. And Jesus is the demonstration of God's grace. For God loved the world that he sent Jesus to die for us. That's grace. We didn't deserve it. And we'll come back to this again. We're kind of setting some things up for a little bit later. But that's the idea that we have received grace. And again, there's no expectation of anything in return. It's such a, it's like you don't deserve it. And if you take, and grace is this undeserved thing through Jesus, this undeserved hope of eternity, the presence of God that you're able to dwell in at the end of your life. You know, there's so much built into it. And then there's just the little things. Do you ever just think about the little things that we get to enjoy that we don't deserve? I mean, there's so much in life, and I just, you know, we call them blessings, and that's not wrong. There's nothing wrong with calling them that, but that's grace. Like, the only thing we deserve is hell. That's the only thing we deserve, clearly. And you know, we can talk about this some other time, but this idea that the only thing we deserve is hell, and we've been given access to God's grace. Man, God loves us and says, enjoy. And I want you not just to enjoy hope for eternity, which I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but also enjoy the blessings of relationship. Enjoy creation. Enjoy love. Enjoy happiness. Enjoy sex. I mean, grace. God's given us all these things that says these are extra pleasures I'm not trying to be a little offensive. Well, maybe a little offensive. But God could have just said, I want you to make kids and it's going to be awkward. That's grace. It's stuff we don't deserve. And if you've taken time to say, to walk outside, I mean, we were just talking the other day about mountains and the hills that we were looking at driving, like, wow, you know, I grew up in Delaware. And my neighborhood that I live in now, the Heights, where you have to kind of climb a good, I don't know, what is it, like a 50-foot elevation? That's pretty much the highest point in Delaware. And then to stand there and kind of look around and see the mountains and the ranges and all that, like, wow, how cool is that? That's grace that I get to enjoy that. And so that's this idea that Jesus has given us access to this whole package of stuff that we don't deserve. But the biggest thing that we don't deserve is heaven. So, excuse me. So we have been, through faith, we are made right with God. We have peace with God. We have received grace. And then the last thing that Paul talks about is that we have hope. We have hope. No matter how hard, no matter how awkward, no matter how challenging life may be, no matter how miserable things might be for you right now, no matter how miserable things might become for you, we have hope in Jesus. And hope is that thing that's kind of out there that, yes, I know that even if things don't turn out the way I want, I've got Jesus. I've got something worth hanging on for, something worth hoping for, and that is eternity with God. And that's what he goes on and says. He says, we are full of joy. We are celebrating because we expect to share in God's glory, because we have expectation, because we have hope that one day we will be able to be with God forever. And I know that, you know, from our, I can't tell you what it's going to be like specifically. I can tell you that it's going to be better than anything we could imagine, anything that we could endure, anything that we could put up with. No matter how wonderful things might be here or awful things, heaven is something that is amazing. Heaven is something that is incredible. Heaven is something worth hoping for. And without Jesus, we wouldn't have that hope. Without Jesus, the best we could do is what we've got right now. So on your best day, that's it. Hope it works out for you. But because of Jesus, because we have been declared righteous, we have been declared not guilty, we now have hope for eternity. We have hope for heaven. We have hope for being in the presence of God. And I guarantee that your best day won't even compare to what that's going to be like. And that's something we're celebrating. Excuse me. That's what Paul says here. We are full of joy. We are full of it. Joy. Because we expect to share in His glory. We are able to celebrate that because that is something worth celebrating. So, this idea, Jesus died on the cross. We were separated, before Jesus died on the cross, we were separated from God because of our sin. We chose to go on our way. We were condemned to death. The hope of eternity we had was hope for hell. That was the best there was going to be. Eternal separation from God in a place that the Bible describes as eternal fire and torment. Doesn't sound very pleasant. But the very least, it's not with God's presence, and that's awful. So we're separated. We are condemned. That's what we talked about last week. But see, God wasn't done. He sent Jesus and said, there's now therefore no condemnation. Because we have been made right with God. The gavel has fallen, and God has said, you are not guilty because of what my son Jesus has done for you on the cross. You have been made right. You have peace. You've received grace, and you have hope. That's the point. That's the big deal, because we have been marked as righteous because of our faith. And I want you to understand that. And we'll talk about this in just a second, but this affects us. And I think it's important. Like, yeah, okay, Jesus said that I'm not guilty. Okay, cool. It's bigger than that, because it has, like, your path doesn't matter anymore. What you are going to do, and the Bible says, you know, we're sinners. We are going to keep doing things our own way. You know, we're going to mess up. We're going to fail. We're going to fall short. But even through all of that, God has said, because of my son, if you believe in him, if you believe in his death, you are not guilty. And the gavel has fallen. Verdict is done. Like, that's the end of the story. They can't come back at the end of a court trial. I mean, I guess you can retry it and appeal and all that kind of stuff. But that's not the same trial. It's a whole new trial. And I'm talking the American system. But you can't just say, oh, never mind, change my mind. No. Once the verdict has been made, it's done with. And that's the issue with us, is the verdict has been made and it's done with. We have been declared not guilty. So the big theological word that we're talking about, as I said, is called justification. And each week, this series, I just want to throw in some fun words there for us to learn. And especially if you're around church people, sometimes they talk about these big words, or maybe really nerdy church people talk about these big words, or maybe nobody talks about these words, just me, because I am a nerd and a church person. I don't know. But this word means that through faith in Christ, we are declared righteous by God. That's what justification means. That we have been justified. We have been said, God said, it doesn't matter what the evidence says. I am declaring you righteous because of what my son did on the cross for you. Because he took the punishment. He took the condemnation that you deserved. And I am declaring you righteous. You have been justified. That's what justification is. That's what that word is. If you hear about it in church world, then there you go. And if you don't hear about it in church world, that's fine. And if you want to go out to your job and just start throwing that word around too, you know, people be like, oh, you say loud, long words. But you're welcome to do that too. Like, hey, how's it going? Had any justification lately? That would be strange. But now you know it, and knowing is half the battle. So, G.I. Joe. All right, let's talk about this. The thing I want you to get to, and this is why it ties into marked, is that this idea of being declared righteous, of being justified by God, I kind of see this as like this big stamp. This stamp of approval that you know what? If you've got that stamp of approval, I don't mean like a postage stamp, but like a stamp of approval that says they are justified. It doesn't matter. They have been declared right. And I don't know, I don't even know what context you use a stamp of approval for, but I don't know, like you're doing a draft or a rough draft of something. Maybe it's a project or a design or a, I don't know, something. But when you get that, if you're working on a building permit, you know, you have to get that that stamp of approval. You have to get someone, and sometimes that stamp of approval costs like $1,000 for somebody to go and put a stamp on it. But the thing about that stamp of approval means that no matter what the rest of it may or may not be, it has been looked at. Those prints have been reviewed and have been sealed and approved. And that was the interesting thing with the building here. When we were doing the remodeling, we had to take our building permit and we had to get our building blueprints and you know, design them, work them up. And John Unks did tons of crazy amounts of work for us on that. Put them together, and then we sent them off to the guy who approves the prints. And he looks them over and then decides, yeah, that's code, that's good, okay. And if everything is right, he stamps them. He has his seal on the bottom corner, signs it. He's got a special thing, the little Keystone logo of Pennsylvania is on it. And it makes it official. And the crazy thing about this is that then as we go through the building project and we have the inspector who has to come in and approve the different phases, he goes by the print and only the print. For the most part. And what was crazy about that is there were a number of things where he's like, I would not have done that. You probably, well, it's on the print, and the print has the stamp of approval, so I guess we'll go with that. And, you know, there were a number of little things in there that could have cost us lots of money, but because the stamp was already on the print, he said, sorry, I have to go by that. So you're good to go. And so it's kind of this idea that no matter how else we may live, and we'll talk about this in a second, but we have received the stamp of approval. God has said we're righteous through faith in Jesus. So, you know, even if our life, even if we don't follow God, if we disobey Him here and there, if we have placed our faith in Jesus, when we fall short, we still have that stamp of approval. And God says, you have been marked as righteous. You have been declared not guilty. So, because of that, there's some things that I think are important for us. The first thing is you need to stop trying to earn it. If you want the stamp of approval from God, stop trying to earn it. And that means stop trying to be good enough. I mean, how many times do you have conversations with people and you hear them say, well, you know, I haven't been good all my life, but I've done some pretty good things. Well, that means it sounds like you're trying to earn something. You're trying to earn your way to heaven. Oh, well, they were a pretty good person, so I'm sure they'll go to heaven when they die. They've done lots of nice things for people. Or, you know, they've gone to church all their life. Or they carried their Bible everywhere they went. Or, man, they had a really fancy family Bible, and as soon as you walked in the door, or whatever. And this idea, like the thing that's going behind it, is that in all that, we think, I can earn my way to God. If my good outweigh my bad, I can get to God. If I do enough good things, I'll get to God. If I go to church enough, I'll get to God. If I'm nice to my neighbors, if I don't swear, I'll get to God. And the point is, you can't earn it. You cannot. So stop. Because you're never going to be good enough. You're never going to make it. And we talked about this last month as well, this idea of falling short. Maybe it was 2 months ago with Hosea. But, you know, it's kind of that idea of trying to jump off of a building. And if you're trying to jump from one building to the next, even if you're really, really good and you get close, you're still dead if you miss. And let's just consider that gap to be something gigantic that we could never, you know, it's like you just, hey, can you jump to Europe real quick? I mean, we'll give you a running start. We'll give you maybe a pier that you can run out on. And, you know, no matter how great you are, you can't get there. You can't earn it. And that's what Paul says in the letter to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, God saved you by his grace, coming back to that word again, undeserved, unmerited, unearned gift when you believed. Faith, because you believe. You can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. He is giving it to us undeserved. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that we have done, so that none of us can boast about it. See, what's going on here is that we can't say, yeah, we've earned it, because you didn't earn it. You did nothing. It was Jesus that that came and died for you. It was an undeserved gift, and we have been declared right by just simply believing in Him. So just keep that in mind. I mean, I know this might be some of you the first time in church, 30th time in church, 6 millionth time in church. But don't get caught up in this cultural thing that says, oh, well, as long as your goods outweigh your bads, as long as you're a nice person. No, I'm a pastor, which means nothing. And in my goodness, which I assure you is no gooder than anybody else, I can't get my way to God. I can't earn my way to God. Well, you're a man of the cloth. I use cloths and sponges, I guess. I mean, whatever. You know, well, you went to Bible college. Yep. Well, you have a graduate degree. So, like, no matter how good anybody is, they can't earn their way to God. Mother Teresa did a lot of really nice things. And on her own, she can't get to God. It's not about what we do. It's because He did it. It's His undeserved gift. He says, I am giving this to you. You don't deserve it. You can't earn it. Because that way, the credit goes to God. And that's part of the issue there. So that none of us can boast about it. So the first thing we need to do is stop trying to earn it. You have been marked as righteous. You believe in Jesus, and that's it. You believe. Well, do I have to? No. So if I believe and then, no. Just believe. That is how you receive the stamp of approval. That is how you are marked as righteous, through faith in Jesus. So the second thing, and now we're kind of working our way into some, well, yeah. The second thing is stop worrying about losing it. Stop worrying about losing the stamp of approval. And what I'm getting at here is, you know, I guess it's humility, and it's probably a good thing. But this idea, like, ah, you don't know what I've done. And we talked, this is kind of tying into what we talked about last week. You don't know what I've done. And God doesn't want me. There's no way God can approve of me. Or we say, yeah, you know, we made that decision, as Matt shared in his video, when he was younger. And, you know, you made it. And then you come across a situation in your life and you totally turn your back on God. You totally do things the wrong way. Yeah, I guess I'm done because I messed up. No, you can't lose it. It's God's work in you, and it's through Jesus, and it's your trust in Him. So you're not going to undo it. So just stop worrying about losing it. We're going to talk more about this in a couple weeks. But in Romans chapter, what are we in? Romans chapter 6, 5? What does it say there? 5. And this is interesting. So when we were utterly helpless, so again, we're getting rid of the earning part because you didn't deserve it. When we were the ones that didn't deserve it, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, just talking logically, Paul here, later, this is the same chapter, later in the same chapter, he says, now most people would not be willing to die for an... Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person. Though, perhaps someone might be willing to die for a person who is especially good. He's saying, you know what? If they're a bad person, no one's going to die for them. And maybe if you're kind of good, someone might die for you. But here's the thing. God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. See, God didn't wait for us to get good. He didn't wait for us to earn it. We were physically guilty. We have done all the bad things. We have turned away from God. And God didn't say, okay, when you get good enough, then let's talk. It says that Jesus died for us while we were at the bottom, while we were at the worst point, while we were sinners. And so if you're looking at your life and saying, oh, man, I don't know, after what I've done, God's probably finished with me. I know it was good at one point, and I did good things, and I believed in Jesus, but because of this, that God's done. And I want you to know that God started with you at the bottom. See, there's no lower than that you can go. So stop worrying about losing it. Stop sitting around saying, oh, God's done with me, or what I've done in the past, or if I do this thing, then that's it. Like, you have been marked as righteous if you have had faith, if you have faith in Jesus, that He took away your sins, that He died in your place, then you have received the stamp of approval. So stop worrying about losing it. And then the third thing is start actually living it. You're righteous. God has declared you not guilty. So we don't need to be walking around with our heads hanging low or like, oh, I can't do anything, or, oh, yeah, it's just my sin. It's just the way I am. The creator of the universe, go outside and look for some mountains. The God that made them has declared you to be not guilty. He has marked you as righteous. You have been stamped as good, as not guilty through faith in Jesus. So let's start actually living it. The word we used in our creative team meeting a couple months ago when we were discussing this was righteous up. Like, just, you are righteous, so start living it. Start being who God has called you to be. Start being who God has made you. Start being who God has declared you to be. And that is not guilty. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, the next chapter, he says, well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? He says, it's an unearned gift. You can't do anything to earn it. You don't deserve it. So Paul's answering the question that maybe some of you are asking, well, if I can't do anything to earn it, then I'll just live however I want. And Paul says, should we keep doing that? He says, no, of course not. He says, we have died to sin. How can we continue to live in it? Jesus died on the cross taking our sin. He died. The sin is done with. So why are we still living in it? And he continues on a little bit later in the chapter and says, so you should also consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. You are dead to sin. If you have believed that Jesus died on the cross for you, you have been declared righteous. You have been justified by Jesus. You have been justified by God. You are not guilty. And you have been made dead to the power of sin. You are not in control. Sin is not in control of your life because of what Jesus has done. He says, so do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Stop. Instead, give yourselves completely to God. For you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. We have been marked as righteous, so let's live it. Let's live the fact that you're not stuck. You're not hopeless. You're not drowning in your sin. Through Jesus, faith in him, we are marked as righteous by believing in him. We have gotten the stamp of approval. We have been declared not guilty. And so that's the point. You are marked as righteous because of your faith. Get that. And I know this might be like head knowledge kind of stuff, but it's important to understand that, as we looked at last week, there is now no condemnation. We're not stuck anymore. The judge has declared us not guilty. And no matter what we've done or are going to do, through Jesus, we are marked as righteous. We are justified. We are marked as not guilty. We have been acquitted on all charges. And that's something that... That's something we can live in. That's something that offers us hope. So let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the Bible and the fact that you cared enough to tell us and to show us how to live. And I thank you that Jesus died for us. And I thank you that Jesus died for us as the Son of God, as the one who was completely perfect, completely holy, completely blameless, and yet took all of our sin on him so that we may take his righteousness, so that we may be marked as right, so that we may be declared not guilty. And God, I thank you that Jesus did this and we didn't deserve it. And I pray that you would help each of us in this room, if we have come to make that decision, that you would help us to righteous up, to step up and to live as people that are not stuck under our guilt, that are not bound by our past or our mistakes or our failures or anything, but that we are declared righteous by you. I pray that you would help us to live that way. And for those in this room that maybe have never made that decision, that they don't quite get it yet, God, I pray that you would just help their understanding and their hearts to realize what Jesus did on the cross. And that no matter our guilt, you, through Jesus, have declared us not guilty. We have been acquitted. And God, may we also recognize, all of us, and remember where we were. That in our sin, we were guilty. And in our sin, without Jesus coming onto the scene, we were condemned to hell, to separation from you for eternity, into a place of fire and torment and pain and agony and just missing the glory of God. So as we look at our lives and the fact that if we've placed our faith in you, we are marked as righteous, may we be transformed by that. In Jesus' name, amen.